And as you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, boy, am I happy to be here today and grateful for you. And I do hope that you had a great Thanksgiving. I know circumstances aren't always ideal or best, and sometimes we have to really be spirit-led and faith-filled to find reasons to be thankful, and then the intentionality and the purpose and the courage to give that thanks. But regardless of your circumstances or what your year's been like, remember this: the harder it is to give thanks, the higher you have to go. The harder it is to give thanks, the higher you have to go. And you can go this high, that no matter what's going on or not going on in my life, in my world, in my family, in my job, in the community, no matter what's going on, God is still God. And He is good. And He's got you well in hand. And He holds your future too. And you can give thanks for that. I'm thankful for this church. I hope you had a chance to see this week the little article that I wrote that just talked about Beverly and mine and our family's gratitude to serve here. Next week will be our 12th anniversary at Champion Forest Baptist Church, and we are so grateful for that. We are grateful for you. We truly are just thankful to be a part of this church family, to feel like we're part of a healthy body of Christ that's doing some amazing things, but that's doing it together. And that's one thing that I am so thankful for, is the spirit of unity and the togetherness that we share and experience and enjoy here as a church. I'm sad to say that's not always the case. I wish it were. I know it's God's will and intent that the body of Christ be one, and we'll certainly see that in the text today as we turn the corner from the first three chapters of Ephesians into chapter 4. And you know how Paul writes, if you've studied God's Word, typically the first portion of the letter will be more doctrinal or theological in its focus. It talks to us and to our mind about things to think about, and theology is our thinking or study of God. But inevitably, Paul makes the turn and the shift towards the more practical working out of that theology. Not that theology is impractical, or that they're ever separated, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. No, no, these two go together. And certainly in chapter 4, we begin to see where we are to work out what God is working in our hearts and minds. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, let's read this together. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask your blessing on your word, and we thank you for it. We pray as we study today that you will open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to receive, that we will be open to receive the truth of your word, and it might sink deeply into our hearts as a seed that produces a harvest of righteousness, that enables us to walk rightly before you and with you, and to serve rightly as you live your life through us. Bless us as we study, in Jesus' name, amen. And you noticed, didn't you, as we turned the corner, I therefore reminds us of what it's there for. We've been through these great theological peaks and mountaintops of doctrine, of who we are in Christ, and of all that we have in Christ Jesus, that enormous blessing of what it is to be redeemed, to be reconciled, and to be in relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Those songs we've sang have given expression to the gratitude in our hearts for all that we have and who we are in Christ Jesus. It takes us to the top, to the mountains, but as my dad used to be famous for saying, it doesn't matter how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. And chapter 4 takes us to the ground. Puts us right there where good theology, we see, drives our conduct. Conduct. Paul, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. That's strong. This is an urgency. Now, I urge you to walk. This is now no longer thinking. This is not about feeling. This is not only studying. We're to the walking part. We're to the shoe leather part. We're to the put it into practice part. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And we see here in one level an admonition for us to, well, the old cliche, walk the talk. I mean, if there's something that we say, it ought to be supported by what we do. There should be some consistency there, because we are rightly concerned when what we see in a person is not necessarily behavior consistent with belief, or conduct that's inconsistent with a confession, or maybe what they do is contradictory to what they say or what they claim. We know that that inconsistency gets our attention. It's glaring at times. Just like yesterday, I was watching the greatest football game, the incredible football game, best football game of the year, between the Gators and the Seminoles of Florida State. And I use the word hate ever so sparingly, so I won't say, but I've had a hard time loving FSU my whole life, Florida State University and the Florida Gators. That's a rivalry now. It's a rivalry. And yesterday I'm watching the Gators do the chomp and the Seminoles do the thing, whatever that thing is that they do that's so annoying. And I'm watching the score go up and up, and I'm loving it, and I'm feeling good about the Gators. And just then they pan the crowd and the camera falls on these two people standing there cheering on their teams. The problem was is they were clearly and obviously together, probably man and wife, husband and wife. And do you know what they had done? They had taken two different shirts, a Florida Gator shirt and an FSU Seminole shirt, cut them in half and sewn them together, opposites, so that one was wearing half of the other and the other wearing half of the other. And you know what I'm saying? Like that whole thing. And I just couldn't deal with it. What in the world? Who let you out in public? You know, like a thunderstorm at work here. Like, who puts Florida State and Florida in the same shirt and puts it on in public? Glaring inconsistency. Totally confusing. Unacceptable. Now, I'm actually sort of just kidding, but I want to make the point that we recognize inconsistencies. I mean, it would have made sense if he'd have had the Gator shirt on and she'd have had the Seminole, or vice versa. That would have made sense. That they're getting along nicely together, isn't that nice? Isn't love grand? But they had split the shirts and sewn them back together so that they within themselves were divided. Now, that's hard. That's hard. All you people with license plates that say house divided in two different teams, stop. Be consistent. Sell out the whole route. Be all for one or the other, but you can't live in two worlds. I think it was Teddy Roosevelt that coined the phrase mugwump. Do you know what a mugwump is? A mugwump is a bird that sits on a fence with his mug on one side and his wump on the other. Mugwump. I think in some way, although much more spiritual, of course, Paul is saying, come on, man. Be consistent. Walk in the same direction that you are talking. Another cliche is to be sure that the tongue in your mouth and the tongue in your shoe are going in the same direction. Amen. Right? Because what the world doesn't need is more glaring signs and indications of inconsistencies among Christians who say one thing and do another, who believe one thing and behave in another, whose conduct is contradictory to their confession. Walk in a worthy manner to the word, the calling to which you've been called. I've never forgotten what I read of Gandhi, who said that he perhaps would have become a Christian except for the Christians he knew. Now listen, that's no excuse that Gandhi will be able to give and get off. But I wouldn't want to be the person that any person could ever say is their reason for not wanting to trust in, believe in, and follow after Jesus. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. While on one level says we should be consistent with what we say, but on another level altogether, and specifically in the level of our text, we're to live up not only to what we say about ourselves, we're to live up to what he says about ourselves. Walk in a manner worthy to the calling to which you've been called isn't necessarily what I call myself. It's what he calls me. It's not what I say about myself. It's what he says of me. I'm to be consistent not within myself, but with him. This is a much higher calling and standard of of confession and conduct here, that we are to live up to the calling to which we've been called. We could take the next few minutes and go back through 1, 2, and 3 of this book of Ephesians again and to recognize all of the expectations or the possibilities of this calling that is ours in Christ Jesus. It's who we are. It's all that we have. It's what we're connected to and what we're a part of and what God is doing through us. That calling, that claim to all that he's making us to become in Christ Jesus, the greatness of the body of Christ, the power and the importance of following Christ, the witness and the testimony toward Christ, the holiness and the purity of Christ, the love and the compassion of Christ, the power in the confession in the name of Christ. That's the calling to which, it's a high call, great expectation with incredible possibilities. It means we're supposed to live up, not live down. Never forget the story I heard of Alexander the Great, who's great in all kinds of ways, and it would be great to be named after someone of such greatness, unless, of course, you were a coward. I read the story when Alexander the Great was at court and someone was brought before him, a young soldier who had been cowardly in battle, had run from the fight. Everybody expected that Alexander the Great would just end it right there to make a statement, but he asked the young man his name. And the young man said, my name is as yours, Alexander. To which Alexander the Great said, then son, I need you to start living up to that name. Live up to the name. Remember, if you wear the jersey, you represent the team. Live up to the name. Remember, if you follow Christ, why, that's the standard. Live up to the name. If you call yourself a Christian, remember, that's the jersey you wear. Live up to the name. I urge you, therefore, Paul says, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. It's a great calling. It's a high calling. It's an incredible calling. But it's more than conduct. Look at verse 2 and notice here that good theology not only drives our conduct, but it shapes our character. Our character. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And this isn't a list of to-dos as if it were conduct. This is more a list of things to be. Character. With all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. That's the imperative in love. And we know this because ultimately our conduct is a reflection of our character. That we can try to cover and conceal, but ultimately it'll be revealed. We know that, especially when challenged or stressed or pressed. My mother used to say, if you want to know what's in the cup, tip it over. What she means by that is adversity doesn't just build character, it reveals character. And the qualities of our character are revealed, not just when we can conceal them with good conduct, but at times when we're pressed or stressed or challenged, what's in here comes out. Such that good conduct is and should be simply a reflection of good character. And here we have a list of what I would say characteristics of our calling. Humility. Humility. That's a characteristic of a Christian. It doesn't mean that we think poorly of ourselves. It means we think less often of ourselves and more often of God and of others. It's not a problem of low self-esteem. It's not a poor image, self-image. It means that we think enough of ourselves to get over ourselves and to begin to think of others first and to put God foremost. Humility, that's a Christian quality, characteristic. Notice, secondly, patience. With gentleness, not weakness, meekness, strength under control. With patience, there is a Christian characteristic we need more of. Bearing with one another means to have a long fuse, not to be short-tempered. It means to be patient and long-suffering, to give people time. to understand people are on a journey, and to hope toward their progress, not to judge them for the lack thereof, bearing with one another in love, and there's the priority. That the priority of the Christian faith is not about being first or getting my way or being right or winning an argument. That the characteristic of a Christian is willing to be last, to defer my needs, my preferences, and my interests for the sake of someone else's. Read Philippians chapter 2. It's the Christ way of thinking and living. It means not only am I not first and foremost interested in winning, I'm willing to lose for the sake of love. I'm willing to lose for the sake of love. It may sound familiar, it should. It's the character of Christ who lives in us. It's the character of Christ who lives in us. And let's remember what Christianity is really all about. It is not first and foremost about conduct. It's about character. It's not a list of things to do and things not to do, and if you can check all those boxes, you got it. No, it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's of a greater substance than that. It's character. It's who we are that drives what we do. And can I remind you that Christianity is really about Christ in unity and Christ in meity. It's not just do what Jesus did, you got it done. Christianity is about being who Jesus is, or more specifically, letting Jesus be who Jesus is in and through you. Listen carefully now, we get this backwards. And we set people up for frustration and ultimately failure by giving them a list of things that Christians do. Do these and you'll be fine. That is not Christianity. Even if we go so far as to say that the goal of Christianity is to be like Christ, if you'll just do that, you'll be good to go. No, the problem is if the goal of the Christian life is to be like Christ, we are destined to fail. We are going to be utterly and completely frustrated. Because let me just be honest with you, would you and I just agree, you and I are not like Jesus. Amen. Your best day, my best day, we are still so far away from Christ's likeness. And can I remind you that the goal isn't to be better than you, or you better than her, or her better than him. The standard is Jesus. To the calling to which we have been called is Christ and Christ's likeness. That's the standard. So guess what? We've been set up for failure, folks. And we've been promoted some brand of Christianity that says, here's the list, do this and you'll be fine. No, that is not Christianity. Can I introduce a word to you that is at the heart of the Christian life? Surrender. Because if I have very little hope ever of being like Christ, the only hope I have is that Christ will be Christ in me. Therefore, I have to surrender and let Jesus be Jesus in me. And these characteristics, these qualities, they guide, they drive, they direct, they inform our conduct because they are from character. And this is the character of Christ in me and Christ in you. That's Christianity. And yes, of course, we want to do what Jesus did, but we want to come more from the perspective of why he did it and who he was and who he is in the doing of it in and through us, such that what we do matters. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We're the body of Christ, aren't we? Doesn't that mean then that we, the body, should have his mind, his heart, his character, and our character and conduct should be a reflection of his character if, in fact, he does live in us. It should be unmistakable. It should be unmistakable. I mean, think about this. Beverly and I have a son. You know that, Jonathan. He's preaching now, and he's working through seminary, and he's going to follow God, plant a church. I don't know what God would call him all to do ultimately, but it's fun to watch it happen, and it's fun to watch him preach sometimes, although I got to be honest with you, it's a little unnerving to watch him preach because it's a little bit like watching me preach. I mean, for better or worse, you know what I'm saying? I mean, it is what it is. He is my son, so you would sort of understand that, but I can assure you of this. What you see happening if you ever see him preach is not imitation. He doesn't have a list of things Dad does when Dad preaches that I have to do. He's just doing his thing. But here's the interesting thing. There's a certain DNA thing going here. That when he speaks and when he moves and when he preaches, it's uncanny. It's not imitation, it's incarnation. Now that is a very weak illustration that I hope makes a strong point. That the goal of this whole thing is not imitating Christ. That's not the call. The call is to surrender and let Jesus be Jesus in and through. The connection will be unmistakable because the connection is intimate. So we have here the character and the conduct that go together in some consistent way because of who we are, not just what we do, but who we are and who Jesus is in and through us. And finally, we see in the context of the church, beginning in verse 3, that good theology not only drives our conduct and shapes our character, it unites our community. Be, verse 3, eager to maintain. I put the word in there, be, because it sort of flows from 2 to 3. And I want you to understand the importance of the word eager to maintain. It also is an imperative, as is bearing with one another in love. So we could just simply say it as if it were a command, be eager to maintain or eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So you see the primary context here of Christian character and conduct is the church. Community of faith, the body of Christ. So be eager to maintain, Paul says, meaning make every effort, make this a top priority, if you will, this unity of the Spirit, his Spirit, that makes unity possible. And understand what we're talking about here. This is not about proximity. Because you can put all kinds of people, as we've said, from different places in the same space. You don't have unity. You just have different people from different places sharing the same spaces. That's proximity. We're not only speaking here about the absence of hostility. You know, some people say, well, you know, there's no hostility in my world, none in my family, none in my church. That doesn't mean there's unity. It just means that there's no hostility. Maybe there's no unity and you don't care, so therefore there's no hostility. Here's what I've discovered, that if you're moving, then there's going to be motion which causes friction. And friction causes heat, which is uncomfortable, and the next thing you know, hostility erupts. So you could have people from all kinds of places sharing the same space. They're not mad at each other. They just don't know each other. They just aren't doing life together. They're just not in common unity, community together. But as long as we're talking about this high calling to which we've been called, let's be sure we see how it lays over on the church. That we are not a group of loosely affiliated individuals who worship at the same place in the same space on Sunday. Can I remind us all that we are the body of Christ? Amen. You and I are members of the body, which means we're to be integrated, we're to be interconnected, we are interdependent on one another. This isn't just a gathering place for the saints. This is a place where we come together to be the expression of the body of Christ right here in our community. Amen. Together in agreement as one. Use the word koinonia, if you will. It means to have in common, to be together, to be one. And I know I'm asking a lot and expecting a lot, perhaps, if we talk about unity in such a divided world today, in such a divided country as we are today. With so much, I mean, think about it, so many things that divide us and keep us apart, characteristics that we use to define us end up being those same characteristics that are used to divide us. Be they values or preferences or ethnicity or cultural background, or the languages that we speak, our socioeconomic classification, the school we went to, the team we cheered for yesterday till midnight. 7 overtimes, are you kidding me? What took so long? See, right there, we could just throw out a characteristic and choose sides. I mean, you just pick one. There are some others that are far more inflammatory, and you know what I mean, and I shall not mention. But it is so easy to throw out a word, a designation, a characteristic, a value, a preference, an opinion, and watch people go, whoom. It's happening all around us. And I'll tell you that it plays partly to our fallen nature, because we just by nature like to be with people who are like ourselves. That's why we gather up and group up with people who look a lot like we look. They come up with a name for that. There's a term for that. It's called the principle of homogeneity. It says people like to be with people like themselves. Can't deny that. So those qualities and characteristics that define us end up being those very ones that divide us, but also plays into the hands of this world that we're living in, and certainly into the very hands of the devil himself, who has always had as a foundational element of his strategy to divide and conquer, to isolate and to alienate and overwhelm. Let me tell you what Satan's afraid of. Many things, actually, like praying Christians, like the name of Jesus. But can I tell you something else that Satan is terrified of and won't stand for and will do everything he can to disrupt? Unity. Amen. Because when you have people come together and lock arms together, in spite of whatever it might be that would divide them, they find something greater that unites them. That's a force to be reckoned with. Amen. In spite of all that's working against us, look what the scripture says. We have the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. We're to be eager to maintain that. We don't cause that. We don't promote that. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the work of God in us, is to bring us together in spite of our differences, and there are many. What that says to us is that we don't have to make this happen. We just have to avoid keeping it from happening. Be eager to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. And we have all we need. We do. In spite of all that's working against us to divide us, we have all we need that brings us together and unites us. Listen to this. This spiritual oneness, one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So I can assure you of one thing. If you're a Christian, there may be a list a mile long of the things that you and I disagree with and that might divide us. But I can tell you this. If you're a Christian, the same Jesus that lives in me lives in you. Amen. The same Jesus that lives in you lives in her and him and them. Amen. And we can choose to elevate some of those lesser ideas, some of those lesser convictions, some of those secondary priorities. We can choose to elevate those and scatter to a pole and say, this is who I am. But sometimes you just got to be willing to say, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. And here we come, gathering together. Can I be so bold as to make this statement? See if I can still keep my job after I say it. If we are working to maintain unity within the body of Christ, then we are working with God and we are doing the work of God. But can I also be so bold to say that if we are not, that if in fact what we say or do is not unifying, but rather divisive, then we are working with and doing the work of the enemy. I mean, you can't really say you have one without the other. Either we're maintaining the spirit of unity and the bond of peace, or we are working to undermine the work of God. And I know that's a strong statement, but I can promise you this. Jesus takes it personally when we divide his body. I believe he is jealous for the unity of his body. It's a matter of priority for him. Read John, if you will, and see what Jesus prayed for us for all time. Do you know what he said? He didn't say, I pray they'll have awesome buildings. He didn't say, I pray they'll have dynamic worship services. He didn't say, I pray they'll have all the money they'll ever need to do, all the ministry they ever hope to do. He didn't say, I hope they have the best potlucks you can ever have in a Baptist church. He didn't say, I hope they have great programs and activities and the smartest strategies and the best marketing campaign. He didn't say, I hope they'll have favor in their community. He said, I don't pray that they'll be, you know, like this thing. He just said this, Father, I pray that they will be one. Amen. So, if you want to live up to your calling, the high calling, through both conduct and character, then notice, of course, that in the context of the church, our character and conduct intersect. Good theology unites the Christian community. And I want to leave you with a few thoughts for application and just see if you might consider this. That being a part of a multicultural church like this, and a church with people from all kinds of places, different educational backgrounds, different socioeconomic realities, different college football teams that they cheer for, different favorite foods and ice cream flavors. I mean, watch this. How many of you prefer chocolate ice cream? Raise your hand. How many of you prefer vanilla ice cream? Raise your hand. How many of you don't care as long as it's Bluebell ice cream? Raise your hand. Good. Good. So see, we're different. We are different. We are, and look, that's a God thing. Get this. Diversity is God's idea. Amen. It's a God thing. We're not all the same. We're wonderfully created in his image that is a reflection of his creative genius, which is why it's such a powerful picture when all of us in our varying diversities and different backgrounds and different ideas and preferences come together and claim and name and live and walk as one. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the power of the grace of God. That's what happened in Jerusalem when the whole world saw Jews and Gentiles sitting down together and sharing a meal together and reaching into the same bowl and putting it in their mouth together. The whole world saw that was shocking and scandalous and they couldn't believe it. And they said, something's going on here. Something's happening here. We've never seen anything like this. And can I just suggest that the world sure needs to see that again? This country sure needs to see that again. And listen, you can't legislate this. You can legislate proximity. You can legislate equality. But you cannot legislate unity. It's the work of God. Amen. So where would you expect to see it or to find it except in the body of Christ? But when you don't see it and you can't find it, you have to sort of wonder, are we walking out the calling to which we've been called through our conduct and character in community? Or are we a part of the problem? So here's what I'll challenge you with as I close. Don't be satisfied to be a part of a multicultural church. Don't be satisfied to be a part of a church that is diverse. Be it generationally, be it ethnically, be it politically. Don't be satisfied to be a part of something where people from a lot of different parts and places come together. That is not the goal. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. Step outside of your comfort zone and engage, meet someone, say hello, ask their name, find out a little bit about them, and begin to build a relationship. Share a meal together, sit at their table, invite them to your table. Talk about your differences, don't ignore your differences. But just be sure that conversation leads you to thanksgiving for all that you have in common in spite of your differences. And seek, as we've seen these characters, qualities, these characteristics of our faith in Jesus, that with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, that's the glue that lets two people from very, very different places come together as one and do life together. Amen. Amen. So, church, here's my challenge for you today. reach across the aisle. Walk across the street. Go across town. Tear down that fence. Break down that wall. Because the same Jesus that's in you is in that Christian who needs to know that the same Jesus that's in them is in you.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.